Good to see all of you here this morning. Good to see our visitors here as well. If you'd fill out one of those white cards on the back of the pew in front of you, so we could have a record of your attendance, we'd appreciate that. Want to encourage everyone to be reading Ezekiel chapters 4 through 10. That's where we'll spend next Sunday morning as we get together. Also want to just put another plug in. I'm pretty sure Dan will mention it when he gets up here at the end. But put another plug in starting in February for 5 sessions every other Saturday, 9 o'clock here at the building. We're going to work together on taking the mystery out of figuring out how to study the Bible. It's not set for any age group. If you're a young person and want to engage in it, that's perfectly okay. If you're an older person and want to engage in it, that's okay too. We'll start at 9 and spend some time just looking at how to study the Bible so that we can start, if we haven't already, preparing ourselves a little bit better for the world that we live in. I want to encourage anybody that's interested in that. Put your name on it in the sign up on the back. We're working to try and figure out if we need to have childcare, how much material we need to have, and whatnot. So be thankful. Lou was up here. That was the problem. He couldn't talk, and now I've got it. Prayerfully thinking about whether or not you're wanting to participate in that. Now, this morning is a Shepherd Sunday as we deal with some maintenance in the body, just some information that the elders are wanting shared and communicated to you guys. We're going to find ourselves talking about how great it is to be together. And we're going to actually use 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles chapters 13 through, we'll stop at 16, because we could probably go a little bit further in there as our main text this morning as we talk about this. You guys understand this, and I know that you're intelligent people, but you understand that some things are better when they're done with other people than by yourself? Right? For example, a seesaw. Seesaws are fun, right? They're enjoyable when you have another person there to be the counterweight on the other side. Otherwise, it's just exercise, right? Because now you're just jumping up and down trying to get that stupid thing to work the way that it's been designed to use to do it right. Or what about talking on the phone? That's far more enjoyable to do when somebody else is on the other end of the line, right? I mean, otherwise, you could walk around all day. You could pull your phone out and just, I'll talk on the phone for the rest of the lesson. Nobody's listening on the other end, but it doesn't matter. But it's more enjoyable when you've got somebody there that's doing it. And there's benefits to doing things with other people that you just can't experience. They can't be attained if you're doing things by yourself, okay? There's an old saying. It was ascribed to an African proverb, but Al Gore just made it up. But he had said, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And that's the idea that I want us to really kind of wrap our minds around this morning. Why do we get together on a regular basis to worship God together, right? And usually when we start conversations of public worship or any time that the subject arises, a lot of times we tend to focus on the how of it, right? The logistics of what we're doing. Well, you know, like at Grandview, you got to make sure that an elder starts the worship service with a 5-minute thought process and a scripture. From there, we're going to do 2 songs, unless you're Ogle, and then we're going to do 4 songs. Have an opening prayer, and we're going to do 2 songs, unless you're Johnson, then we're going to do 3 songs and do the Lord's Supper, right? And then have a song, unless you're Johnson or Ogle, and then you just go straight into the scripture reading. We get wrapped up in the logistics of things. And I can understand that because personally, I love getting into logistical conversations and figuring out how to make things work logistically. But I think the issue becomes when we focus so much on the logistics that we miss the purpose for why we worship corporately. Why are you here this morning? Because when we miss the purpose of why we're here, then we miss out on the blessings and the benefits that God intended to come to his people when we get together to worship him. Okay? And so we make it, when we do these things, when we miss the purpose, when we miss out on the blessings and the benefits, we just make worship about ourselves at that point. We become no better than the Pharisee from our scripture reading this morning. Because the reason we get together, the reason we're here together on a regular basis worshiping God is not about us. And don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that you can't worship by yourself. Because you can, and it's wonderful, and there's a place for that. Yeah, in the life of the Christian, there is a place for personal worship where it's just you and God, you developing your relationship with Him, spending time with Him in worship, whether it's through prayer, singing, studying, whatever it is that you are doing, you can worship by yourself. But there are some benefits that you can't experience when you're only worshiping by yourself. And 2 Samuel is the Cliff's Notes version of the text I gave you from 1 Chronicles. It's very short, but it's going to talk to us about how David is going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and that's where it's going to reside, okay? And that is what the story is about. And we're going to find some principles in this story that outline the blessings of public worship for us. But before we get there, let's get a little bit of background. The Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, if you're following along in your Bibles, all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, okay? It's actually one of the more hilarious stories about the Philistines, if you're curious to go back and read. But in 1 Samuel 4, the Philistines end up taking the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to put it in Dagon's house, which is their god. And over the night, Dagon falls on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines haven't thought maybe that there was maybe just some little inconsistencies in the foundation, so they stand Dagon up, and it continues on and on and on, until finally the Ashdodites are getting smitten with tumors, and they finally figure out that the reason that all of this calamity has come upon them is because the Ark of the Covenant is in their midst, and they're not treating it as holy. So they get their Philistine lords together, and they have a little confab, and they decide, you know what we need to do? We just need to ship this thing off. And you know who deserves tumors and bad luck? The Ekronites. So let's send it over to the Ekronites. They're going to get it, and they can take care of it from here. At least now we won't have to worry about it anymore. So they do. And it goes to the land of Ekron, and guess what happens in the land of Ekron? Tumors, all these other issues. The lords of the Philistines get together and say, boy, that wasn't really a great idea. Now we just made our buddies sick. You know what we'll do? We'll put it on a cart with a couple of bulls, and we'll just put it on the road and see what happens. Okay, so they do that, they load it up, and they send it away, and the ark ends up at a man's name by the name of Abinadab's house, and it's going to stay there for 100 years at this guy's house. And so we fast forward 100 years. David is now king in Israel, and he decides now that he has his political seat established in Jerusalem that the house of the Lord needs to reside in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant needs to be in Jerusalem. So he goes to go get it. When you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13, first 5 verses, David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even every leader. David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us, and let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. This kind of ties into Alan's class this morning about what a great king Saul was. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Understand that we're looking at large groups of people here, all the people. So if David assembled all Israel together, from the Shehor of Egypt even to the entrance of Hamath, to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim, which is where Abinadab's house is, okay? Now, they go there, they put it on a cart because it seemed to work for the Philistines. They're taking it back, and they get to Obed-Edom's house, and it hits the threshing floor, and there's a little bit of a unsteady wobble on the cart. The Ark is about to fall. Uzzah reaches up to stabilize the Ark. Uzzah falls dead at that point, and David stops the procession. David is angry. David is confused. There's a lot going on in this time period as he's trying to figure out what happened and why God would punish, even though it's not a punishment on Uzzah. We have no record in the scripture of Uzzah being condemned for sin and being sent to hell because he touched the ark. Okay? Just that Uzzah did what any of us would do if we were walking next to something that we viewed vitally important and we saw that it was about to fall and hit the ground. And probably did it without thinking. Okay? So all of these happened. Everything has stopped at a man named Obed-Edom, and that's where the ark is going to reside for about 3 months. Okay? And it's during that 3 month period David is going to get educated on how to transport the ark, on what needs to actually happen to get the ark from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. And that's where we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 12, if you'll read along with me. All right, excuse me. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. If you guys are curious about what linen ephod is, just think cotton robe. It's a good way to think about it. A linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." And we'll just stop there. We won't worry about what comes of Michal's distaste of David's behavior here. But what I want us to take away from the text is actually very simple. David and everyone else, as they are transporting, it's some 30,000 people, okay? First Chronicles will tell us who are the actual singers, who are the ones playing instruments, all of these different jobs that are going on in this procession from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. But David and everyone else are celebrating and worshiping before the Lord for the entire trip. When they get into Jerusalem, the worship will continue. First Chronicles will outline that in way more detail than what we just read here. The worship will continue until the sacrifices is done and David sends everybody out to their house. David in particular, we get the idea of what's being presented here because it's David's story, leaping and dancing while wearing this common linen robe. And there's a lot going on here. Okay, we could spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours breaking down all of the tiny little details of everything that's happening from this trip, from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem as the ark is being transferred over there. But what I want us to focus on this morning is that everyone who is participating in this procession is able to experience something that they would not have been able to experience if they had been by themselves. Okay? They would not have gotten the benefit and the blessings that were there if they had just been by themselves that day. But because they were together, centered on God, as they are moving the ark and worshiping as they go, there are certain blessings and benefits that come up. And I'm only going to give you two this morning, just because of time. And the first blessing, the first benefit is actually pretty obvious when you start looking at the text that we've been dealing with this morning. And it's the blessing of unity. David calls all of the people together and says, "Hey, I think it's a good idea to do this." And what do they say? "That's a great idea. Yeah, let's do that. Let's call all of Israel together and let's get this thing done. Let's get together, all of us as one, as a people, one, unified in this purpose, this single purpose, keeping God at the center." They would not have been able to experience that kind of unity if they had just been blown to the winds and doing it all on their own. We see this in the sacrifices that are being offered before. Second Samuel tells us, you know, they had moved a little bit and then they offered an ox. First Chronicle deals with the size of the actual sacrifice that actually started the procession before the Levites even began walking with the ark. We see it in the sacrifices being offered, the shouting and celebrating, the music, all of these things that are going on here. These people are able to experience it as a unified group, a unified body of people as they go on. And I get it. You know, we look at the worship that's happening as probably a little bit strange to us today in our own day and age. And that we look at it and we think, well, our worship doesn't look like that today. I don't care if our worship looks like that today. What I care about is that the principle remains the same. We all get the blessing of unity when we are together worshiping. And we're not going to get that unless we're together worshiping. It doesn't come to us individually. It comes to us as a group. And think about it this way. The blessing of unity, yeah, the people are all unified and they're working together. They're only going to receive that blessing because God is at the center of this. And if God's not at the center of it, there is no blessing of unity. You go back to Genesis chapter 11, and the people after Noah and the flood, right? They're coming out and they come across this plain and they say, hey, you know what? The world was just destroyed by a whole lot of water. Let's stop here. Let's build a city. And you know what? In the middle of this city, let's build a tower that is so tall, we will reach to the heavens themselves and we will make a name for ourselves, is what Moses writes for us there. Based on their fear and everything else, they want to be rivals to God. They want to get up there and have a conversation with him, whatever. They decide to do it. And what does God say? Yeah, we're not playing that game. They keep doing this, they're going to get themselves in more trouble, and so he scatters them by their language, and mankind will scatter across the face of the globe. Were they going to be able to accomplish a tower that would have reached to the moon? Yeah, they probably could have. Because when people are unified, amazing things happen. But when God is not at the center, there is no blessing to that unity. The ark would not have come to Jerusalem if God had not been in the center of what everyone was doing there. And we'll more on that later. Okay. Second one, maybe not as obvious as the first, but identity. We get our identity when we're together, and that's a blessing to us. It's a benefit to us. And you can see this in the way that David handles himself, right? Because who's David again? That's right. He's the king of Israel. Now, how many of you guys, if you were the king of Israel, would have behaved the way that David behaves? Or would you have just taken Michael's approach and made sure that you were, you know, dignified, you know, riding along in your mobile up in front with bulletproof glass all around you and not actually being like everybody else? David says to her in this conversation that he has with Michael, as she's kind of obvious, well, she's not, it's not kind of, she obviously disapproves of David's behavior when he says, listen, Michael, I will be more lightly esteemed than what you're even saying, because I'm lightly esteemed in my own eyes. I am humbling myself before the Lord. I will be humble in my own view of things. Right? So David, as he is acting like a fool, according to Michael's concepts here, David's response tells us why he is celebrating, why he is worshiping the way that he is worshiping. Because he has made himself to be just like everyone else in that procession. There's no difference in David's behavior than everybody else's behavior in this procession. He's no better, and David's response essentially tells us, why should he act like he's better when he's before the Lord who knows better? And that he's the same as everybody else that he is in this procession with and participating with. In David's eyes, recognizing this makes him humble himself and find his identity not in himself, but in the Lord. Okay? And that's exactly where he needs to be. It's exactly where the nation of Israel needs to be. It's exactly where we need to be in our corporate worship. And that's the blessing that comes to us, this identity that's given. And you know what? It may leave some room for Pete to be frowned upon and people look at us strange. That's okay. It doesn't matter, because we understand who we are before, where we are, and how we got there. That's the blessing that comes with this identity that God gives us when we worship together. That cannot be attained, that we cannot experience that in the way that God's calling us to experience it when we're apart and separate. And these are just two benefits and blessings that come when we worship together. And this is what's interesting about it, because David, we think of David quite highly, rightly so, especially at this point in his life. But I want us to notice that this was a lesson that David needed to learn. David didn't have all this figured out, okay? When David begins moving the ark on the cart, now for those of us that know enough about our scriptures in the Old Testament, we know that that's just a bad idea. It's not going to work, because that's not how God called the ark to be moved. The Philistines can do it because they're not God's people and they don't know better. But if you're God's people, this is how it's got to work, right? And David needed to learn some things as it goes into this. He needed to learn that it's not all about him. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 9. The interesting statement that David makes here. This is after the Uzzah incident. It says, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" You guys figure to pick up on that? What was moving the ark of the Lord to Jerusalem all about for David? Oh, it was all about David. That's what it was all about. Well, guess what, David? It's not all about you. And that's a reminder that all of us need to take when we come into the worship service, because, yeah, we'll stir the pot a little bit, I know. How many of us get in the car on the way home and complain about the song leader? I know you never complain about the sermons. I'm not worried about that. How many times have you gotten in the car on your way home and said, "Man, I really just didn't get anything out of that worship"? You know why you didn't get anything out of it? Because you thought it was about you. And the worship isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about God at the center, who has called us out of darkness and into light. That we're all the same. All of us have experienced the same things in our lives. Now, the details may differ, but all of us find ourselves in the same need and understanding who can fill that need. And that's how we gain this identity as God's people. It's who we are in all of this. And we won't learn this unless we're together. We don't learn that unless we're experiencing worship together regularly. Right? And while each of those who participated in bringing the ark to Jerusalem got to experience these things, here's what's beautiful about this entire story, is it doesn't end in Jerusalem. Right? Because they gather into Jerusalem, the ark is being brought in, the tent has been pitched, it's in the tent, the worship is continuing, prayers of thanksgiving, offering of sacrifices, all of these different things, that these and other blessings, like a spirit of thankfulness that we see in 1 Chronicles, were carried with them when they went to their homes. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6 real quick. Starting in verse 17 again. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread, one of dates, one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. You understand what's going on here? That David has given them a portion of the sacrifice to take home with them to be a blessing when they get home. And we get that when David, and then the next verse says, when David returned to bless his household, that was what everybody else was doing too. They just didn't have to deal with a naggy wife when they got home. But that was the purpose. It wasn't supposed to end with the corporate worship. They were meant to take the blessings and spread them out to those that they came into contact with. We don't hoard the blessings that God gives us. We're not allowed to do that. It's not what God is calling us to do. That these blessings that come from worshiping God together are meant to be carried with us and bestowed on others. Unity, identity, thankfulness. We get these blessings when we gather to worship together. We're united by God in common purpose. And we find our identity in His Son, because we're all the same, all of us in the same need. And we joyfully acknowledge that need. And we joyfully acknowledge that God fulfilled that need. He filled that need for us. So we carry these blessings with us, and we become a blessing to others. That's just a few of the benefits of being together regularly. But what does that look like, right? What does it look like when we leave here? What does it look like to actually carry the blessings with us when we walk out of that door or the back door this morning when we head out into the world? Because we spend our time here being refreshed and energized and encouraged, and some of our wounds may be healed. Whatever it is that we're accomplishing while we're together is kind of just icing on the cake of worshiping God. But what does it look like when we carry the blessings out this morning? Does it have to be brain surgery? Does it have to be rocket science? Does it have to be something miraculous? No. Let's run an experiment this morning and see if we can figure out how to be a blessing to people that aren't with us this morning. If you have your phone, pull it out. If you're willing, I should say. And click on the app with the big F. There we go. Does everybody have that thing at the top that says, "What's on your mind?" Okay, click there. You go down, don't worry about writing what's on your mind right now. And the thing that says, "Check in," click that. You should have Grandview Church of Christ at the top of your list for check-ins. Click it. If you want to tag friends, go ahead. I'm just going to skip it on mine. And then when you bring it back up, it'll have the little map on there, and it'll say, "What's on your mind?" Write a sentence about what a blessing it was to be together. Whatever you are finding as a blessing together today, as part of God's people here, and click post. It doesn't have to be the blessings that I mentioned in the lesson. It could be a blessing that you gained from conversation, from prayers, from songs, from what Lou had said around the table. Now, this is probably one of the simplest ways to reach out. I only have 100 friends on my Facebook list. For those of you that aren't aware of that, that's all I allow myself to have. And if you're new and want to be my friend, that means somebody has to be cut to make room for you. My wife has 50 bajillion. That's probably a slight exaggeration. There might only be 48 bajillion. How many people are going to see that? How many people are going to be able to experience that? Now, this is simple here, guys. And like I say, this is simple. And I'm not saying that this is the only way that we can be a blessing to those that we come into contact with, as we carry the blessings out with us from the worship. But our role in all of this is to share the blessings, to share the experiences that we gain when we're together worshiping. And it doesn't end with a simple Facebook post. That's just the beginning. Because we take these blessings and we become real blessings to people that we see and come into contact with on a regular basis. That's the people that God calls us to be. That's the benefit, that's the blessing, and that's the lessons that we learn when we gather together to worship. Let's be that people. Be a people that are happy and joyous and celebrating before the Lord on a regular basis, so that people can see this joy and celebration. And then we can be like what Peter says, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we find within us. Because when people see the difference that the Lord has made in our lives, and they are looking, they will ask. And we can be that. Right here, 2019, Des Moines, Iowa. Mike's going to lead us in a song. We're going to stand and sing it. We want to use this time as an opportunity for all of us to do a little bit of introspective thinking, to think about why we're here and what we're doing. What purposes are we trying to accomplish? But it's also an opportunity for anyone who may be with us this morning who has not taken the first steps on the road to hope and redemption to make the confession of Jesus as the Christ to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, being added to the kingdom, to make those steps. If you need the prayers of the body, you need the help of encouragement, the counsel from the elders, whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.